open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. When you get to chapter 1, that's just to take note that we, in this particular study, it's going to be a little mini-series, you might say, just to get through, because chapter 1, verse 11, picks up a story of what Paul's conversion is, and it takes us on over to chapter 2 for the ultimate result. So we're going to start at the ultimate result today, and then our next teaching that we're in here, we're going to go through and look at all the details of what had transpired in Paul's life. So this morning, now that you've found chapter 1, I'm glad, now go to chapter 2. And let's look at the last two verses of chapter 2 of Galatians, which is verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read them both, and we'll start our teaching this morning. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Father God, I pray this morning for your word, that it would come alive to each and every heart and each and every life, that we would understand it, and not only to understand, but to apply in our own personal life and circumstances the value of what Paul has led the way for us to understand in this new relationship that we have with you. When we become born again, we have a brand new life, and that new life extends right out into eternity. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Now bless the hearing and the reading and the application of your word to our life this day for your glory. And once again, if you agree, say amen. So we talked today a lot about being undernourished, at least some people. I never get that problem. Nobody ever tells me that. And then we talk about being overnourished, and there's where I might fit in. We talk about today about being underpowered when we talk about vehicles and motors and things like that. The question I would ask you this morning in preparation, are you underpowered? In fact, we have underpowered in autos, electricity, and life itself. And yet, we deal with all of those things in our everyday life and experience, but are we underpowered? Well, I want to talk a little bit about the 220 power in our life, thinking of the 220 volts that when we experience electricity, and are you in need of 220? You say, I don't even know what you're talking about yet. Good, because I just want to get your interest here. But Galatians 2:20 is what I need. That is my everyday verse. That is my life verse, as a matter of fact. But talking about electricity, someone once said there are two kinds of people who work with electricity. One is an electrician, and another is a potentially crazy person. And someone else said the last words of the redneck are, hey, watch what happens when I plug this in. And there have been moments that I was potentially that crazy person, and I have been known to do that for a lot of time in my life working with electricity. Started off young. I was a young boy, and I figured, okay, when you have a lamp plugged into a wall, turn on the switch, the light comes on. So why shouldn't I be able to stick this coat hanger in the electricity outlet and see what happens? And I did. Two things happened. The coat hanger lit up, and so did I. As a matter of fact, and I burnt my hands. Like I thought, wow, that is amazing. But then the coat hanger busted right in two. And thanks be to God for that. Otherwise, I would have probably still been hanging on to it a short time later. But you know, I'm not an electrician, but I do know more than the average person. I've done a lot of wiring, both in 110 and 220 circuits, because I've worked with electrical wiring. I have a little bit of understanding. But AC, yeah, a little bit of understanding. DC, oh, a lot of understanding. I've wired cars, boats, all kinds of things in DC. Most houses, though, are wired for both 110 and 220 in some cases. Your small appliances, lights, and electronics run on 110. But larger units like your air conditioning, pool heaters and things like that, stove, clothes dryers that are electric, they're wired for 220. Now, they produce more energy, so they need more power. That stands to reason. Yesterday, I was trying to run a compressor in my garage. I was working on this project I've been working on for about 2 years now. And as I was fixing up some little detail, I needed the compressor on for a few minutes early in the morning. It was nice and early, and I figured, okay, I'll get this done and get it out of the way, and then I could get to my Saturday of studying and so on. So I was running the compressor, and then I needed to grind off something, so I turned on my little grinder, and then boom, everything went out. All the electricity. Well, I'm in a condo, I'm a renter, and we don't have power panels like I used to have in my home. They are for all the garages, and in fact, in my unit. So all five garages in my unit, actually on one side, and then five on the other side, they share two different circuits. And so I blew out everybody's on my side. Now, it was a good thing it was early in the morning because no cars could open their garage doors. And so I would have people upset at me because these people expect their garage door to work. And I already had a plan. If I can't find where the circuit is, I'll just tell them, gosh, what happened? And you know, all the electricity's out over here on our garages. Oh, my. And but they have refrigerators, which is illegal and they're not supposed to have. But I would have turned those off as well. So as I thought about all of this, I go, I better find the panel. And of course, there's a big thing out by the dumpster. It's not marked. And I opened this cabinet up, and it's a big, tall cabinet. And inside, I saw the power panels. And I go, oh, this has got to be it. And I'm kind of looking the way the cables were running by their conduit. And I said, okay, this has got to be the one. I open it up, and I'm looking around at all of these circuit breakers. And sure enough, I found the right one. So I quickly turned it back on before any cars came down my driveway to pull in their garage that they couldn't get into, and everything was working just fine. I thought, wow, I wish I could wire this for 220 because I got all this stuff I want to do in my garage, but you're not supposed to do that either. And so as I looked at all this and thought about it, I remembered in the past when I owned a home and I put 220 in it and I could run all my stuff and had a great time. And I said to myself, if I only had 220, maybe I could slip this in and they won't know it. Well, of course, the plugs look different in 220 and 120, so you can't accidentally plug a 110 appliance into a 220 outlet, but if you could, it would burn up in a second. Many international hotels are wired for 220, but the plugs may look the same sometimes. I remember the first time my wife and I were doing some traveling several years back, and I plugged in a 110 hairdryer and a 220 outlet with the little converter to switch it over from that outlet that they use in Europe. And by the way, that hairdryer ran for a few seconds and without our adapter, and it went whee, and like a turbocharged hairdryer. It was so fast. And I says, Debbie, use this quickly. And it's a good thing that it blew out because it might have burnt her hair off. Because she said, that's hot. Yeah, it certainly was. It wasn't made to run on 220, but the dryer was toast very quickly, fried forever. On the other hand, if you could plug your 220 stove into a 110 outlet, you'd only get a quarter of the output. That makes sense. It would be weak and underpowered, and by the way, you couldn't cook with it, and it would probably blow the circuit breaker anyhow, because it's just not made to do what it would be doing. But there's a spiritual parable in all of this. See, a person who tries to live the Christian life by his or her own power, your own strength, your own power, is like that burned out hairdryer on the underpowered stove. It just won't work. In fact, often people kind of just lose it mentally and emotionally, and their walk just goes crazy. They surge ahead at a frantic pace for a while. They're doing a great thing, and that burst is there, but then they burn out. Or they just suffer from a lack of power and never achieve God's intended purposes in their life. You see, God has us wired for 220. Say 220. 220. Now look at 220 again. That's Paul's ultimate experience of everything he went through. And it's mine as well. So it's my life verse. Galatians 2:20 is it. That single verse is that principle, the scene in Christian living. Here's God's life-changing 220 principle. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you're trying to run your life on 110, it won't work. If you're trying to run your life on 220, it's designed for it. Christopher Columbus didn't invent America. He merely discovered it. It was here all along, and he just ran into it on his way to India. And my experience of Christian life is full of wonderful discoveries, too. First, I discovered there's a God who created the universe, and thanks be to God, he holds the whole world in his hands. Then I discovered the same God loves me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to go to Calvary to die for me and my sins, to set me free from the bondage of that which put me in bondage, and to deliver me. And by the way, to deliver you as well. And then I discovered that he loves me so much, he will do this for everlasting and never give up on me. Thanks be to God. Then I discovered if I put my trust in him, all my sins are eradicated, erased, and forgiven. And I have an eternal home in heaven. And I'm not going to be a renter in heaven, praise be to God. I'm an owner. So I don't have a deed on any kind of property here on earth, but I got a deed in heaven. And it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the most brilliant Christian minds of the 20th century understood this truth. C.S. Lewis wrote, quote, "When Christians say Christ is in them, they do not mean simply something mental or moral. That is not simply a way of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them." In Mere Christianity, quoting C.S. Lewis. Over the next few minutes, I want to dissect this amazing verse and share with you how to apply it in your life. It is one of the most life-changing verses that you can experience if you get a hold of it. We're going to talk about being identified into Christ's resurrection, into identification into his death, into his resurrection, and into his righteousness. So identifying in all of these, talk about the executed life, the exchanged life, the energized life, and the eternal life. Remember last week, though, as we get started here this morning, and I'm going to read verse 20 again of Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." Can you say amen to that? Let that become your life verse. Well, Paul, as you recall, he was in the area of Galatia. And I shared this last week. I'm not sure if you were here or not, but if you were, fine. You just get to identify with it again. But if not, so much for that. But Paul, on his missionary journeys, went all around the various stations that were not close to him. He went around the world there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as a result, many churches were formed. And this particular church of Galatia was not one church, but many churches in that region, up what we would call today modern Turkey. So someday I hope, and it's in my prayers and on my bucket list to go to that part of the world, to go to Ephesus and all of those areas around there and see where Paul's journeys were. So the area of Galatia, it's where multiple churches were started. There were four key ones that I talked about last week. I don't need to go over them again, but when we cover a little further into this chapter, we will talk about that. So as we do remember the area, what kind of area was it? Well, it was an area that was used to Judaism. It was also used to paganism. There was so much paganism there, it was incredible. But yet, as it became a place where the gospel of Jesus spread and lives were being changed, a tremendous place. But yet, at the same token, the message is what they needed. And the message is what we need today. Because too often I see people start off strong, and then they're like that hairdryer, boom. They just kind of explode, and everything with their walk goes to pieces. And yet, that's not to be the will of God. The will of God is that you stay consistent, you have enough power to live, and you do have power over all these things that want to have power over you. So the power of Jesus, great power, praise be to God. Amen. So we get into the revelation first of our identification, where Paul says, identified in his crucifixion. And that's what he's telling us here. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And so the reality of that means that my life went into that cross with Jesus Christ. So when I got saved, I went backwards, so to speak, for my life was identified exactly with what Jesus did at that cross. You know, it's amazing. Paul wrote that in Christ we died. We didn't die physically. We died to self and sin. But sometimes we bring those up from the grave. And, you know, we bring that self up. We go, how are you doing in there? And you know, I'm just fine. Just leave me here. Oh, no, I'm going to bring you out of here and take you out and journey with my life today. No, when Christ died and when we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we, in essence, died with him. What does that mean? My old life. I died to that. So actually, I'm really not going to be 71. I actually was born again in the early 70s, so I'm quite a bit younger. That's why I can claim that. So the reality is I died. Dave died before, but now I'm alive. So we've sanitized the cross, though, to be just a religious symbol worn by many. And it's a beautiful piece of jewelry often when we wear it. I wore a cross for a long time, and I have no problem with that as long as Jesus is not on it. Because he was not on that cross any longer. After he died and was raised from the dead, that was the end. So it's usually certain religious groups will keep Jesus on the cross. No, he's not on the cross. He's very much alive and well today. Thank you. We learn all about that, of course, over the next week or so. But we didn't die physically, so to speak. And so we've got this symbol, and it'll always be a cross, a mode of execution. So when we think about the cross, as we sang today, amazing grace, but then we're reminded of the cross is a symbol of execution. In fact, it was a lethal injection, you might say, before the time Paul wrote this. The cross of Christ was a double cross, so to speak, because you see, God the Father made room for the very fact of what Jesus was doing for you and I. When Jesus died on that cross, there was room in there, glory to be to God, for you and me and all of us. And so, but it's identified in that way. We weren't there literally, but we were there in a spiritual way. So Paul lets us know that. First, Jesus was crucified for our sins, and we were crucified with him. Paul used a past tense verb. He didn't say, I will be crucified. He says, I have been. Notice that in verse 20. I have been. In fact, I have been crucified, or I am being crucified. You could also use that. In other words, it was something that has already taken place. In fact, at a murder scene, detectives try to determine the time of death. There used to be a show on CSI, and where they would go through all of this physical examination to see how the crime was committed and so on. In this case, the crime was our sin, and yet Jesus took all of that. And so that scene depicts that. This is not self-crucifixion, though. It's not a picture of us climbing onto that cross every morning, like I roll out of bed and lay down on the cross and feel the nails. No, thanks be to God, I don't have to do that. He did that for me, and he did that for you. But it's something that's already happened. We just need to accept it. You see, we need to identify with that as well. So the fact is, Jesus made it possible. So Paul directly is there is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. So someone might say, well, you mean I can literally say that? Isn't that really dangerous? Well, Paul said it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. So I have been crucified with Christ. Hold your place here and turn to Colossians, just over a couple of books, and go to Colossians with me, chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. And I want to show you a couple scriptures here. In Colossians 3, and look with me at verse 2 of Colossians 3. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He says, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I got news for you. When you became born again, you die to the old self. Well, that's a reality. So then how come we're often, when we come to Christ, we often fall back to the old self, if the old self died? But you see, maybe we've been doing the grave digging thing. Quit doing it. We need to be those who are alive in Christ, not going backwards. See, a dead man isn't interested in the things of this world. As a matter of fact, like a corpse, I could, I mean, if I had one, I could prop him up on the stage here, and I'll tell you what, If he wants $1 million and people are ready to offer it to him, he ignores it. There's no way. He's dead. So if you took put all these temptations in front of him, sex, booze, drugs, lying, gambling, cheating, stealing, won't even budge that corpse. That corpse is dead to that. And then yet, why? Because he's dead to the allure of sin. Even the temptations of it don't matter. But you see, we're living in this physical life. So we got one part of us that is very much alive in Christ. Then we got another part of us we call the old nature or the old man. Too often, and by the way, I'm not going to say old lady. Okay, we'll just use the term old man. But you get the picture here. We got that old self then. That old self wants to dominate. We still have physical life, but when it comes to sin's power over us, we're dead, according to the Word of God, of that old nature. We still live in the world, but we can't let the world live in us. Do I hear an amen? Absolutely. We're like a boat in the water. The boat is in the water, but if the water gets in the boat, that's a problem. It's a serious problem. I've experienced it more than once. That's not a good thing. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, though, would you turn over there with me? You're going to have to go the other way, Acts, Romans. And in Romans chapter 6, in fact, I had a gentleman just recently, a scholar actually, was talking to me about that, and he was saying, you know, I sometimes have a problem with this verse and yet what this verse entails. So Romans 6, 11, he says, notice, he says, likewise you also. So this means us. Paul was talking here, and of course it's written for us by the Holy Spirit, but then Paul goes on to say, likewise you also. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, this includes you. Okay, so he says, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the word reckon, that's a good southern term, and so what does it mean? It means count it so. Count it up. It's actually a mathematical term in the Greek. It's where you take an adding machine, add up everything that you get, and you get to a total, a subtotal, and then a grand total. This is the grand total. He says, likewise, you reckon, or grand total, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Wow, that's big. How do we get there? But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I'm going to show you in the Word of God how we're going to get there. But because you see, we all need this. But yet I reckon. So are you crucified with Christ? Every day you should say, I reckon so. Or I mean, I'm reckon it so. Not W-R-E-C-K. But I'm definitely applying this to my life. Absolutely essential to our success as a Christian is the biblical revelation of who you are in Christ. When it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. We're brand new then. Old things are passed away. In other words, that old life has passed away spiritually, and yet it says, behold, all things become new. So do we want to live in the old or the new? Now, I like old things. As a matter of fact, that's one of my passions. I love to get old things and fix them up and restore them. I just couldn't resist it. I found this old oil lamp that was converted, and it's brass, I mean genuine brass, an antique, and it was converted over to being 110. And I'm thinking about actually taking that apart, taking it out of there, and putting a candle in it and put it back to the way it was originally. Because I love to restore things like that. I love to restore automobiles, boats, I don't care. I was even going to buy an airplane once and restore it. And then I figured, I was taking flying lessons and it scared me so bad in my flying lessons one day. I said, I'm done. Not going to fly anymore. Forget trying to get an airplane. There's no way. But he says, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. The moment you were born again, you received a new identity. In fact, you're a new person. You became part of a new creation. That is a reality based on what happened at the cross. A preacher once said, how come I never see you in church anymore, Morris? Morris, there are too many hypocrites there. Reverend, preacher, don't worry, Morris. There's always room for at least one more. And so people sometimes think, well, what do you mean by hypocrite? Well, that's one who has been born again, has a new life in Christ. They're a new creation. Old things are passed away, but they're still living in the old things. Something's gone wrong. Now, does that happen? Absolutely, it happens. It happens in my life at times. But I'll tell you what, I work real hard by praying and asking God for more of His grace and more of His mercy that I won't have to ever go back and live the old Dave again while I'm not there yet. This battle goes on, and this battle will go on until not the battle of the flesh. Oh, yeah, it is. Not the battle of the bulge. No, it's not. It's the battle of the flesh. And that old person wants to still be in control. And yet, there's always room, you might say, for one more who's repenting and trying to not live the old life anymore, but trying to live the new life in Christ. Are you trying to live the new life in Christ? I pray you are. Someone says, well, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, but I can't give back to God. I need all the money for myself. Or I believe I can't go to church on Sunday because I have always got something else to do. Or I believe in Jesus as God's son, but I can't serve. I don't have time for such things as that. In other words, we got all of our excuses. Then we say, well, what happened when we came to Christ? What happened? I remember what happened to me. I just literally said, okay, I'm doing away with everything that I have now, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And that was my call. That's not everybody's call, but it was my call. And when I made that decision, that's exactly what I did. Closed up my business within a week and said, I'm done with this. Sent everybody a letter I was under construction contracts with, and I said, I'm going to seminary. I'm going to follow God. Don't expect to see me again. Well, everybody thought I went crazy because I used to be with them a lot, and they knew Dave, the old Dave, and I go, Dave died. There's a new Dave in town now, and the new Dave is following Christ. The preacher was making a wooden trellis to support a climbing vine. As he was pounding away, he noticed that a little boy was watching him. The youngster did not say a word, so the preacher kept on working. He was sure the lad would soon leave, but the little boy didn't leave. Pleased at the thought, the preacher thought that his work was being admired by this young little guy. The preacher finally said, well, son, trying to pick up some pointers on carpentry work, huh? Nope. I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. And so that was one of the first things that had to change in my life. And that was some of those words that I inherited through life. I didn't invent them, but I picked them up. But praise be to God, I learned that I cannot allow things that affect me to bring out those other areas. That's only one small step for mankind and a new person in Christ. But there's a lot more that went after that, and there still is being worked on today. So as we realize all of this, we might recognize that Christ wants to live in us too. But first, we must die to the old. In other words, for Him to live within us. Listen to the Amplified Translation. I put it up on your screen. It says, I have been crucified with Christ in Him. That is a experience. That is a real spiritual experience. In other words, I have to see myself. That old person died in Him. So when I look at the cross, and if I wear a cross, I should be reminded that I was there spiritually. And so were you, by the way. So I shared in His crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself up for me. Is that your experience today? We've been identified with Christ, but every day we must renew our death certificate. In fact, I actually had written notes to myself early on when I became a believer. I said, okay, Dave died. And so I had the date down, Dave died. Dave came alive in Christ. He was born again. So I'm a new person. And so all the old things of Dave had to die as well because they shouldn't exist anymore. Amen? But some of those things were creeping back. And yet, so the reality is, why do we endanger ourselves, someone wrote, every hour? In other words, I die daily. I mean that, brothers, and I mean that's the experience we need to have. You can't really scare a dead man. When missionary James Calvert first approached the Fiji Islands, which were populated by cannibals, the captain of the ship begged Calvert to turn around. He said, if you go, you and all those who with you will die at the hands of those savages. James Calvert said, we died before we left. We landed, and they led thousands of savages to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, if you read some of these missionary stories, I have a book that's filled with a lot of the popular ones. It's amazing what they went through. But you see, every one of them had to first die first before they could bring life to others. So are we living the old? Oh, yes, I still have the same name. I thought about changing my name one time. Then I decided not to do that. Because I just had to live the life righteously in such a way that I didn't have to do it that way. But the secret to living the Christian life is dying to self. That's number one. You got to die to the old self. So when I would see something or do something that would tempt me before, and when I'm practicing this principle, I go, Dave, you die. You're not there. You can't live in that. You can't experience that. As a matter of fact, if you do, you're going to find yourself in danger. So the secret is dying to self. A sign in the window of a dry cleaning company and dying business, both doing those same things in that dry cleaning company. He says, we die to live, we live to die. The more we die, the more we live. The more we live, the more we die. And so if you're doing dyeing, they don't do that too much anymore, but to clothing and that sort of thing. Or are you getting them clean? But I am reminded of something else, that I've been crucified with Christ. Say, I've been crucified with Christ. Number one. So we're identified in his crucifixion. And this is something we all can practice when you've come to faith in Jesus. Would you say amen to that? So with that old life, when it wants to creep in, you just say, I died to you. You are no longer in charge. I now have the next part. In fact, what does he say? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So it's the exchange life. We will deal more with that, actually, in Roman numeral 2, A through C. But Hudson Taylor, another great missionary of the past, he worked his work in China, made the term, quote, the exchange life popular. He struggled for years trying to do the work for God and finding nothing but failure. Then he discovered the key to death to self and the power of the indwelling Christ. He exchanges weaknesses for the strength of Christ. And when he did, God started doing amazing things through him. So again, pictured, died to the old, and now I'm alive in Christ. So if it's you that's taking over Christ, no, it's Christ who takes over us. In Galatians 2:20, Paul used the pronouns. I want you to notice in verse 20. And just go through quickly and count with your eyes how many times he says I and the word me. I've got them all underlined, and you're going to find out that he said this actually several times. Seven, if you combine the I and the we. And I'm not sure what translation you have, but that helps us to understand about being identified in his death, yes. So not only at the cross, but in his death. So he had an eye problem. In fact, it had nothing to do with his vision, though. And a lot of us have an eye problem. Because notice he says, I have been, and then he says, I who live, and then he says, me, and then he says, which I now live, and then he says, I live by faith, and then he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. You put all that together and you recognize, okay, was the I in control in the past? Yes. Is it control now? No. But yet it's still there. So the big I. Our ego always wants to be in control. Now, I know I'm not the only one in here who's ever experienced that. And in fact, some are really control freaks, as they call them. And they got this I thing going, or me thing going, more often than we really should. Now, don't bump each other right now. I can see. So, in fact, I want to give you this. The big I, our ego, always wants to be in control. So what's the middle letter in the word sin? Good. Okay. You got one. What's the middle letter of the word pride? I. Okay. What's the middle letter of the word guilt? I. Three I's. There's a problem there. And so what? Sin, pride, and guilt. As a matter of fact, the central problem of sin, pride, and guilt is the big I there. The big I is constantly trying to climb back onto the throne of our life and control it. I remember back years ago, they had this track that just impressed me. They had a throne in it, and they showed when you come to Christ that you were, before Christ, you were sitting on the throne. Shows the person. And then, of course, this was called Four Spiritual Laws. And then in that track, it had another picture with Jesus now on the throne. And I thought, wow, that's how I want it. I want Jesus on the throne of my life. But yet, so many times we displace him. So several times a day, we must renounce self and surrender our will to Jesus. Let him drive. Let him sit on the throne. Let him be on that throne of our life. Amen? And so our glorious profession of faith should be, Christ lives in me. Christ with you is good. Christ for you is also very good. But Christ beside you is wonderful, comforting. But Christ in you, that changes everything. And Paul wrote those very words, and that is the mystery of God. In fact, in Colossians 1:27, I'm not going to have you turn there. We were over there a few minutes ago. But it says, to them believers, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry, which is Christ in you. So Christ died. We related to his death. Our old person died on that cross with him. But now Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. Paul said in another verse, Christ in you, the hope of his glory. So God's working that. So Christ in you changes your life. Let me illustrate it with a cup of coffee. You can have hot water and make instant coffee, but you can have just hot water. Now, a lot of people don't drink hot water. I mean, it's kind of like not what their thing is. Bless you. But when you take hot water and you put coffee in it, oh my, it changes the flavor. And it does a lot of nice things. Kind of gives you a burst of energy. Kind of keeps you awake. And does all those wonderful things for you. Same with tea. If you did, oh, I just like hot water. Okay, good. But some people like to take hot water and put a tea bag in it and watch what happens. The tea bag melts within there, so to speak, or the granules do, and next you got tea or you got coffee. Well, Christ in you will change your life. If you're just liking it, everything hot water, you just got plain water. No, you need the flavor, and you need the flavor of Christ in you. So in our Christian life, God changes in you your nature, just very simply, like the coffee and the tea. He changes your life from being bland and boring to be exciting and thrilling. In fact, sometimes we try and keep the eye alive, and we say, I am going to do the very best I can do for Jesus today. No, the big eye needs to die. Ah, that's kind of tough. Let me ask you a simple question. Who can live the Christian life better, you or Jesus? Well, obviously Jesus. And if Jesus is in you, wouldn't that be a better way to live your Christian life? Jesus, how would you like this to be? Now, I want to show you another passage back over there in Romans. Would you go to Romans chapter 7? And we'll be exploring Romans 6, 7, and 8 later on in this teaching, but I just want to highlight something in context of what we're talking about now. So we relate to the fact we died on that cross with Christ, so to speak, spiritually, and it's applied to us, and we apply that, but we are also alive. But in Romans 7, 24, Paul brings up something that we deal with, that old nature. And then he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So what is he talking about? Well, we said that I died on that cross with Calvary, with Jesus. But then, so the old man died. But how come we're still dealing with the old man? Paul was. He says, O wretched man that I am, that who shall deliver me from that body of that old person, that old nature of this death? It was easy for me to relate to the experience. All of us have suffered through similar tough times in our walk with the Lord, although we long for a life that pleases God. I mean, that's what we want to do as Christians. The power of the flesh proves too much for us, and we fail. And we just give up. We don't have enough power. We're running on 110 when we should have 220. And we should have this verse, 220, in our life, in our life verse. Throughout the history of the church, men have searched for ways to get that flesh under control. There was a time when many Christians believed the only way to achieve victory was to lock themselves in a closet at a monastery. They would deny themselves contact with anything or anyone who could possibly make them stumble. But even then, a casual look at the diaries they left behind show that isolation did not help, even in those places that they hid themselves. Jerome, the famous theologian of the early church, lived actually for many years in a room that amounted to a little more than a cage. In fact, his only contact with the outside world was a tiny window through which he would receive his meals. Can you imagine? He closed himself off from everything and everybody in order that he might give himself totally to the study of God's word, meditation, and prayer. But his personal journals record the strictness of his lifestyle and the thickness of the surrounding walls didn't keep that barrage of horrible thoughts from coming to his mind. And so the reality is, you can put yourself in any kind of a box and it won't work, but you got to make a decision. I died with Jesus Christ on that cross. My life died with him, and I'm no longer there, but I'm alive today with Christ. And that's what happens actually when you get baptized. Gene Edwards wrote, on the day you quit trying to live the Christian life, then you finally gave him the freeway to live out in you, which is so easy and so simple, so organic for him to do, and that is to live. When you do, you're set free from a long list of do's and don'ts, in fact, of legalism, which is what Paul in context is going to be talking about. So sometimes we're good shoppers. We make good exchanges. If you buy something you don't like, and in certain stores, you can take it back, although they're changing a lot of those policies. But can you imagine if you bought something, you didn't like it, and you thought, I want to take this back, and you go, they won't receive it? Well, I got news for you today, good news. When you came to Jesus Christ, you had this old life, and you gave it to him, and you said, now I want your new life. And he says, come on in. I'll give you that brand new life. You can exchange it. Augustine was one of the leading pastors in the early church. He grew up living the wild life of a young man with no regard for sin or righteousness. He was known for his philandering conduct with women all over the place in his history. His godly mother prayed for him to be converted. And Augustine finally gave his life to Christ as a young adult. But did everything change? Well, it took some time, but then one day he was walking on the street in Milan, Italy, and Augustine ignored this woman because she kept looking at him because he remembered her of his past. And she said, Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I. But Augustine replied as he walked away, yes, I know who you are, but it is no longer I, it is no longer I. He's not living for the I of himself any longer. The life was changed. But there's a third part, identified in his resurrection. In fact, Paul goes on in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. By the way, this outline that I'm giving you is throughout the whole study that we're going to be doing and the finishing up chapter 1 and chapter 2 that leads up to this great verse. One of the most famous early Americans was Benjamin Franklin. We all know him as the founding father who was instrumental in winning America's independence and framing our Constitution, right? He was also an inventor. He didn't invent electricity, but he invented a lightning rod, you might say. And, of course, we all remember those stories with the key and everything and the kite. His other inventions including bifocals and actually the Franklin stove and the $100 bill. No, not really. He didn't invent that, someone said. But you might realize that Ben Franklin also was a religious man. He had his own. He came from the Puritan Presbyterian family, was baptized at an early age. But in his writings, the problem is he didn't make God the Lord over his flesh. When Benjamin Franklin was a young man, he established, though, a religious system. In fact, in his autobiography, he says he was about 20 years of age. He says, I conceived the bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. I wished to live without committing any fault at any time. I thought I knew how to do this, and so I thought, okay, what I'll put together is 13 moral qualities that he tried to live by and attain. He called these his moral habits that he was going to have, or a cross between a habit and an attitude, and they included temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, and tranquility, chastity, and humility. He took this very seriously. Then he grafted it all out, and he had all of those 13 attributes, and then he had the 7 days of a week. Well, the first week, he failed. He just tried to erase it, and he tore a hole in it, and he threw that one away. He says, I got to start over. Later on in his life, he continued to do this over and over and over. Finally, he wrote in his autobiography, the failure of his system just wouldn't hold up. And then he simply took the verses of the Bible and began to apply them. It was no longer these 13 moral habits he would now have, but he would have Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. By living his life in Christ, there would be this fruit of his walk with God. But he identified his source of energy. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom to this end, I labor, struggling with all my energy, which works in me. Is that energy working in you? And lastly, identified in his crucifixion. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, actually took Galatians 2:20 and also the book of Romans. Galatians and Romans were his two books. He also was a man who was caught up in religion, tried to change his life, just couldn't do it. And he kept failing and failing, put himself in locked rooms. And finally, he got a hold of Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And yet, as Martin Luther's life was changed, the great reformer of the 16th century called the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and that article of a standing or the standing of a reality of a believer or even a church. It's by faith alone. Martin Luther is the one who led the Protestant Reformation over 500 years ago. And yet, he was one who said, I will no longer be part of a religious system. I will now walk with Christ. And by faith alone. And in fact, my wife and I watched the story of Martin Luther the other night again. I was reminded of that talking to somebody. And such a blessing, because when he found it, it freed his life. Is your life free today to worship God? By faith alone? In fact, that is something we all need. You see, every morning we need to get up and push the 220 button. What do I mean, the 220 button? Turn on that switch. Of what? 220. Read that verse daily. Read that verse, quote that verse, put it on your dashboard. And every time you get ready to fly off the handle, grab a hold of the handle of 220 and turn it on. And watch what's going to happen. Your life will change. God bless. In the name of Jesus, please stand. So are we in need today of 220? Oh, I need 220 every day. So Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those here, those online. May we grab 220. And we're all wired for it, we're empowered with it, and our life will begin to change in those four areas as I apply them. So, Lord God, I pray you would get us free today, free to worship you, free to dance, free to experience, free to live our life with you. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.